Sir, we finished this morning. We will spend some time together in fellowship and eating, so I hope that you plan on staying with us and for some fellowship time together so that you will know what's going to be happening, not this week. I'll be here this week, but next week, a week from today, I'm going to be driving up into the Conway, Arkansas area, and we'll teach Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, maybe Wednesday, we'll have to see, and then teach up in that area, and then Thursday, Friday, back down in the Hot Springs area. So 2 weeks from now, we will not have class during the week. We will have it this week, but next Sunday, I'll be going up to Arkansas to teach for a week up there. So please be in prayer in regard to the teaching and clarity of Scripture. And be in prayer that the Spirit will start working even now on those people and myself, and getting them ready for the hearing of these things. It's an interesting round of teaching that will be going on. A lot of people have just heard, you know, well, not teaching this and that. And so they wanted to know what we're teaching and listen to some of the Galatians and wanted to have several nights together. So please be in prayer in regard to that. Linda McNeil, please be in prayer for Dave and Linda. She's in Arkansas this week with her mother. It's very serious. Last week, forgot the days, you know, Wednesday, Thursday, somewhere in there, they called and said that they may have to amputate her mother's foot. We've been praying for her mother for some time. She's very, very ill. And then they made a decision Friday or Saturday that the gangrene and all had gone into the body, so they're not going to do that, and they're going to, they turned off all of the support systems, and so it's she's up there with just that matter of time. And having that going on, Dave and Linda's son, David, is getting married on the 16th, and so there's just so much going on in her soul. You'd like to put all your emotion and into one or the other, and not at the same time. So it's going to be quite difficult. So please be in prayer, and when she comes in, support it to her and David at this time in that respect. So Tisha's mother's doing much better and recovering very well. Glad to have my mother here this morning. You can say hi to her if you wish. And don't believe anything she says about me except the good stuff. And so, all right, the Word of God declares, whatsoever man purchased in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Who is the gracious giver? The gracious giver is not someone who gives a great deal of money. The gracious giver, first of all, is one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, then, of course, the offertory is not designed for you. But if you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, it is a wonderful privilege to give as unto the Lord. And this giving is under the guidance and direction of God the Holy Spirit, not a percentage, not a mandate, not a command in that sense. It is a response to the leading of the Spirit to give as unto the Lord. So with these principles in mind, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Let's pray. Once again, Father, as we enter into this very important aspect of worship that has been going on since man first came out of the garden of giving, first of all, Father, we are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. First of all, the political, economic freedom that we still enjoy in America. We like so much to complain about all of the wrong from the federal government down to the local, forgetting, Heavenly Father, that we still enjoy that very basic and very great freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. We are most appreciative for those men and women who have provided us with this freedom in the military uniform, who have given their lives either on the battlefield or just in the service or parts of their lives, that we might have this freedom. We are most appreciative for this freedom and for the sacrifice that has been given that we might have it. And Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And therefore, Heavenly Father, we cross both of these great spheres of freedom to give as unto the Lord. We pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings now and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. This morning, and not only will you need your Bibles, you're definitely going to be in need of the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to see what is here to be seen in our study, if we will allow the Spirit to open our eyes and see these things that are going on. What we are in the midst of is a series of studies in the communion service, or a memorial to the Messiah. And all the way through, we started off with the age of the Gentiles, the first time bread and wine were brought together. And that, you recall, was with Abraham and Melchizedek. And then we studied all the way through up until Jesus Christ and the last Passover and the first communion service. And now we are in a series of studies dealing with the communion service. And so let's prepare ourselves in prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes. Remember, it is impossible to see and to understand the Scriptures without the illuminating power of God the Holy Spirit. It is not in the wisdom of man, but in the teaching of God the Holy Spirit. So your faith is directed toward Him. I am but a speaker, He is the teacher. So let's prepare ourselves for the study and looking at the new covenant. Let us pray. Father, what a privilege it is to take time out and celebrate the Lord's table, the communion, the fellowship, Father, first of all, with the host, Jesus Christ, the servant, the Holy Spirit, with God the Father, yourself, and then Heavenly Father with each other. We pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes that we might see the truth of the new covenant, things relating to it, not just for today, but the way it has always been, if man would but see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, now, in our study, we have moved to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in dealing with the cup of the new covenant. Now, what is unfortunate is that most Christians can tell you about the law. They can generally even tell you where the law is found in the Bible. They can tell you even various aspects of the law. They can tell you how to live by the law. But very few Christians can tell you what a new covenant is, where it is found, but most important, most Christians don't even know the conditions on how to live under the new covenant. And that's one of the horrors of the church, one of the great problems of the church, is that it knows and lives by the law, but it does not know, nor does it live by, the new covenant. And so where our study has taken us, this series of studies on the communion service, has taken us to the cup of the new covenant. The bread was rather simple in the aspect of understanding. That is God becoming man and dying on the cross. However, the cup of the new covenant is quite a new and different issue. And so what we're doing is try to see the new covenant. We've studied what a covenant is and some of the conditions of the new covenant. We've looked at the new covenant now under, we're at point six. We studied the problem of the technical term new covenant because it's used in the Old Testament and the New. And that brought us to point two, or the two covenants. is there a new covenant to the church and a new covenant to Israel? And we studied that. And three, we noted the division in the body over the covenants. And then point four, we noted the study of three covenants. And this takes us into our study. There are basically three major covenants. Now, I gave you a handout of all of the major covenants of Israel and where the three major ones fit into the whole scheme. But there are three covenants that are at play. And the first covenant that is at play, as far as God's plan for history is concerned, is the Abrahamic covenant. So here's the Abrahamic covenant. And then the next covenant is the Mosaic covenant or the Old covenant. This is the Mosaic covenant or the Old covenant. And then the third one that is at play is the New covenant. And these are the three covenants that we are in the midst of looking at. The new covenant to the church. And what we have seen already, and I'm going to show you more, the new covenant is really a restatement of the Abrahamic or the original covenant. And so they are really the same covenant. Now the Mosaic covenant, and you recall this where we left off the first Sunday of last month, first Monday of April, the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, is an external covenant. That's what took us to 2 Corinthians 5. It is an external covenant written on the stone. It is not spiritual. It is physical. Now, the new covenant is in your soul, and the new covenant is written by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. The old covenant condemned all mankind. It condemned them because it demanded that you obey all of it. No one could, therefore all must die. Therefore, the old covenant, we saw this in 2 Corinthians 3, the old covenant is a covenant of death. But the new covenant is a covenant of life. It is called, therefore, we saw this in Hebrews, this is where we left off, it is called a better covenant. It is better for a lot of reasons. One reason, it is written internally, inside the believer, by the Spirit of the living God. It is a covenant that gives life. So it is a better covenant. And it does this by means of faith. The condition of the new covenant is the same condition as the Abrahamic covenant. And the condition is God does all the work. And what man does is man simply brings faith to the covenant or the man's part. In the establishment of the Abrahamic covenant, just to warm you into our study, you recall that there was only one person who ratified the Abrahamic covenant, and that was God. Both man and God ratified the old covenant. The old covenant or the Mosaic covenant said this, if you do all the law, then I, God, will do for you. That's the Mosaic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant said, I, God, will do for you, Abraham. Trust me. And that's the covenant that we're under in the new covenant. The new covenant is a restatement of the Abrahamic covenant. And so the man's part is simply under the new covenant, under the Abrahamic covenant, is simply to trust God. And the only way that you can keep the new covenant, the only way that you can keep the Abrahamic covenant is by faith. That's all. In order to keep the Mosaic covenant, you have to do it all, but it will lead to death. It kills. The new covenant gives life, and therefore it is a better covenant. And the faith aspect is essential in the new covenant. And that's what keeps it a grace covenant. His work, our faith, His glory. And that's the layout of the new covenant. Now, what I want to do this morning, because we've talked about it, not only in this series, but in other series of studies, we have talked about the difference between David and Solomon. And I have told you that Solomon's wisdom was not wisdom from God. It was the wisdom from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Solomon was one of the if anything, he would be a Satan figure in the study of different people and analyzing them. David, on the other hand, more in the Christ figure, but David was the one who saw the issue of the Abrahamic covenant, while his son Solomon never saw it. Now, people, this is so crucial for the church, for all of history, because there's only two covenants at play: the Abrahamic dash New Covenant and the Old Covenant, or the Mosaic Covenant. And there are people that will open this book, the Bible, and even in the church, they will see that what we are to do is live under the law. You have to do something for God, and then God will do for you. And it's divided up, and generally people compile their list in four major momentum. One major momentum is moral righteousness. Another major momentum is knowledge of doctrine. Another major momentum is emotional response. And the last is service, your whole life. So you have the body, the mind, the emotion, and the life. And they appeal to various aspects of people. And people will join the one that they can do very well. And David, though, saw the better covenant. He saw the Abrahamic covenant. Solomon never really saw it. In fact, he never did. And what I want to do is show you this now in Scripture. Let's try something. We haven't done this, but let's try something. If you're note-taking, I would like you to write down 1 Chronicles, because I don't think you're going to get to do a whole lot of writing as we do this, because I want to show you things. 1 Chronicles 16, verses 8 through 16, and actually up through verse 36. And then write down for Solomon, 1 Kings 8, 22 through 66. And let's now, if you will open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles. If we don't, can't do it this way, we'll do it another way. But let's see if I can, if it works out. If you'll open it to 1 Chronicles 16. First Chronicles 16 and see if you can also open the First Kings. Go back and find First Kings. Go back toward the front. I should have given you this one first. First Kings 8. First Chronicles 16, First Kings 8. Now, what I'll do, for those of you that do like to take notes, because I do appreciate that, so you can go back over this and study this at your leisure, because I know you're not going to be able to grasp it all in one. I'm going to go through this, and then I'll give you so you can write it down if you please. But I'd like you to look. Let's look at 1 Chronicles 16 first. And what we're looking at here is David in a psalm of thanksgiving. And what I want to show you is, so that you'll be with me now, is that David is oriented to the Abrahamic covenant, and Solomon is totally occupied with the Mosaic. David is occupied with the work of God, therefore. Solomon is occupied with the works of man, and then how God will bless if man works. And that's basically the division of the church. And I'm talking about even those who have truly seen grace through faith at the cross, and then for the Christian life, go to works of man, that man must do something for God. But when you're functioning people under the new covenant, when you are functioning where God does the work and you just trust Him, you are occupied by the very concept with who and what God is and what God is doing. Whereas, if you function under the Mosaic covenant, you're occupied, by very definition, the makeup of it, with what you do, and, oh yeah, and thank you, God, for blessing me for what I did. So there are two basic things, depending, a whole attitude of man, depending on the covenant that you want to deal with God by. Now, let me just tell you first. First of all, I want you to look under David's part, under 1 Chronicles 16, David is thankful for what God had done. He notes that God does all the work. Look at verse 8 and 9. First Chronicles chapter 16, verse 8 and 9. Now, verse 7 is the introduction. Then on that day, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. Now, note what he says. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders. Now, holding your place there, turn over to 1 Kings 8. Now, this is Solomon, and the circumstances here is the dedication of the temple. That's what's going on. The dedication of the temple. And note what he is going to emphasize. 1 Kings chapter 8, look at verse 22 and 23. Then Solomon said, before the altar of the Lord, in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven. Can't you see this? I mean, the piety is unbelievable here. And he said, now verse 22 and 23, he said, O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth below, who are keeping covenant and showing love to thy servants, who walk before thee with all their heart. Verse 24, who hast kept thy servant, my father David, that which thou hast promised him, indeed, thou hast spoken with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thy hand as today. Now, therefore, Lord, the God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel, if only your sons take heed to their way to walk before me as you have walked. Therefore, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be confirmed, which thou hast spoken to thy servant, my father David. Now verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Earth, behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have built. Yet, as regard to my prayer, I want to do more on what he has done. Look back with me at 1 Chronicles. Look back at 1 Chronicles, verse 10. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 10. All right, verse 10 through 12. Note what David seeks. Glory in thy holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his wonderful deeds which he has done, his marvels and the judgments which have come from his mouth. Now turn back. 1 Kings 8. Let's look at verse 31. If a man sins against his neighbor, going right to the law now, if a man sins against his neighbor, and is made to take an oath, and he comes and takes an oath before thine altar in the house, then hear thou in heaven, and act and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked by, all this is from the Mosaic Law, condemning the wicked by bringing his way on his own head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. When thy people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against thee, if they turn to thee again and confess thy name and pray and make supplication to thee in thy house, then hear thou in heaven, forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them back to the land which thou dost give to the fathers. And he goes on with it, continuing with the work. Now, verse 35. When the heavens are set up and there is no rain, in other words, how God's going to deal with us, because they have sinned against thee, And they pray into toward the place and confess thy name and turn from their sin. Thou dost afflict them. And when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou in heaven and forgive their sins. I want you to look down, because he just continues that same momentum. Look at verse 58. This is all the same motif of God doing to man, and then man's going to respond to God. God's going to respond to man's sins and man's works. Now, verse 58, 13. That he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, keep his statutes and his ordinances, which he commanded our fathers. Wrong. That's not what he commanded. All that he commanded was faith. But he's now oriented totally to the law. Now I want to show you this. Go back to Chronicles, 1 Chronicles. Let's note the covenant David remembers. 1 Chronicles 16, look at verse 15. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 15. Remember this covenant forever, okay? With covenant. The word which he commanded to a thousand generations. All right, which covenant did he command to a thousand generations? The covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac. He also confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. That's the covenant David functions under. Now look what Solomon thinks about. Turn back over to 1 Kings. Look at verse 53. 1 Kings 8, verse 53. For thou hast separated them from all the peoples of the earth as thine inheritance, as thou didst speak through Moses, thy servant, when thou didst bring our fathers forth from Egypt, O Lord God. And that's exactly the generation that he gave it to. We have read that many times. That this covenant was given to Moses and that generation. Not to thousands of generations, that generation. And this is why, in the New Testament, the Mosaic Law is properly shown to be what it is. It is a giver of death. It increases sin. But Solomon functions under it. And that's why he is very sin-oriented. Look at verse 56 in 1 Kings 8. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he has promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promises which he promised through Moses, his servant. Now what's important here? What is Moses' promises? If you do this, I, God, will do this, and I promise. And we have studied this so many times, entering the land. I will give you the land if you do all my covenants, all my statutes, and all my ordinances. Mosaic. Abrahamic covenant, I'll give it to you. Just trust me. Just trust me, I'll give it. So we got two covenants that you can function under and work under. Now let's go back to 1 Chronicles, still in your place in Kings, but go over to 1 Chronicles. Note David, where he praises. He praises God. Look in verse 23. 1 Chronicles 16:23. Let's read a little bit here. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory. And by the way, I've showed you so many times, here's just one that came to mind, I hadn't seen this. I showed you that the word salvation, deliverance, is not only for the unbeliever, but for the believer. And if you will understand that your salvation as a believer from sin and through life is just as much a salvation as it was when you were an unbeliever, you're going to know what? This has to be of God. And the only way that we can get anything, any deliverance or salvation from God has to be by faith, not by anything that man does, but simply trusting him. What did you do to be saved? I just trusted him. What do you do to come out from sin? Trust the one who sent. What do you do to have Christ formed in you? trust Him. Or you can look at it from, as Solomon did, from the law. No, you got to do for God. There's a 10 different ways you can see what Scripture says. All right, verse 23. Proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. The salvation, deliverance, day in and day out. Renew my strength each day, Paul says. Verse 24. Tell of His glory among the nations. And there's the issue in history, glory of God. People, if it's by faith, then God gets all the glory. If it's based on something, if it's based on something you and I do, as the Mosaic Covenant is, then we get the glory. No. Don't lie to yourself and deceive yourself. If God does it all, and all you do is trust Him, He gets the glory. But if God is giving to us because we do it, we get the glory. It's that simple. David understands it. Verse 24. Tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among all the people. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in His place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the earth, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering, come before Him, worship the Lord in holy array. One of the reasons, people, that the Bible Church movement doesn't have that many is the concept of praise, is because we're doing it. I'm learning doctrine. I'm applying doctrine. I help God. But when you realize that all I do is trust Him, and God does these things for me, you will be brought daily to this position of praise. All I do is trust You, and Christ is being formed in me. I trust You, and these things are occurring in my life. I trust the One You send. Verse 30. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Now, let me just stop here a moment. You got the concentration on place. You see that? You got heaven and earth. Now, if you can carry that with you through the week, because next week we're going to have a very important study on place. Because Nicodemus is going to come to Jesus and say, how do I get to the kingdom of God? Christ is going to talk to him about things related to down here on earth. And he's going to make some very profound statements to Nicodemus. And it's all a study of place. So here you have the place emphasized. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all it contains. That is the angelic realm. Let the field exalt and all that's in it. Then the trees of the forest will sing for joy among the Lord, for His coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. But wait a minute. The judging of the judge. Where is the judgment taking place? It's going to take place on the cross. This is when the judgment takes place. Verse 34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His love is everlasting. Then say, deliver us, O God, of our salvation. Again, people, I emphasize this because it's so important to your daily life. If you do not understand that every deliverance, every salvation in your life as a Christian is just as much a salvation and deliverance as it was when you were an unbeliever, you will not see why faith is the issue. But if you will see that everything that God is doing is, in your life, is a salvation and a deliverance, then you will know one thing. I cannot save or deliver myself as a believer any more than I could as an unbeliever. I have to trust Him. I have to trust the One He sent. So verse 35 is crucial in this study. Then say, save us, O God, of our salvation. Gather us and deliver us from the nations to give thanks to Thy holy name and glory in Thy praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, amen and praise the Lord. All right, now remember that. Now let's turn back over to 1 Kings, and let's look at one verse, 66. 1 Kings 8, verse 66. On the eighth day, he sent the people away, and they blessed the king. Not the Lord. They blessed the king. Then they went to their tents joyful, glad of heart, for all the goodness the Lord had shown to David, his servant, and to Israel, his people. Now, I want you to see what's going on so that you can appreciate some things that I left out in the Solomon story. I hope you're able to follow David. He was thankful for what God had done, verses 8 and 9. He sought the grace of God, verses 10 through 12. He remembers the Abrahamic covenant, 15 to 17, and he praised God, 23 through 36. Now, just turn over and let's see some things in 1 Kings. Let's look at the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, and see what happens when your mind is oriented to that. Now, I want you to look at what's going on, because those of you that were here last Sunday, what did we study? We studied the cleansing of the temple in John 2. And you'll recall that in the Jeremiah passage, they said, this is the temple, this is the temple, this is the temple, and those were deceitful words. Why? Because the Lord was not in it. The Lord was not in it. Now, I want to show you how we know the Lord was not there in the Solomon temple. This is the temple, Solomon temple. This is the temple, Herod's temple. This is the temple, you remember, that's the tribulational temple. And the Lord is not there. Those are deceitful words. They were worshiping an empty temple, an anti-temple, if you please. Now, if you will, look at 1 Kings chapter 8, and I'd like you to just look at verse 1. See if you see this. See if you see what's going on in 1 Kings chapter 8. Bringing the ark, bringing up the things to be worshipped. All right, let's just read a few verses and see what we have. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes and leaders of the fathers, the households of the sons of Israel, to King Solomon in Jerusalem. Now here's why. To bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel. Now sounds good, doesn't it? Oh, this is really great. Okay. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves to King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethan, which is the seventh month. Then all the elders of Israel came, and the priest stood up, and the priest took up the ark. And they brought up the ark, sounds good, brought up the ark of the Lord, and the tent of meeting out of the, and all of the holy utensils, which were in the tent, and the priests and the Levites brought them up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel, who were assembled to him, were with him before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and oxen, they could not be counted or numbered. People, that's wrong. This would be one sacrifice. They picked this up from idolatry that Solomon had been involved in. This is not the way God had it. Now, verse 6. Then the priest brought the ark of the covenant of the Lord to its place, into the inner sanctuary of the house, to the most holy place, under the wings of the cherubim. Everything sounding good. Verse 7. For the cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim made a covering over the ark and its poles from above. But the poles were so long that the ends of the poles could be seen from the holy place before the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen outside. They are there to this day. All right, now I want you to look at verse 9. This is not the ark. There's only one thing there. And it isn't the Shekinah glory. It's the law. Verse 9 is crucial. There was nothing in the ark. they're worshiping something into people. But you have to be able to let your eyes see Solomon. Why his wisdom is not wisdom. Why this man is called for the dividing of the kingdom. Why he's one of the strongest Satan figures in the study of Scripture. Now let's take a look. Verse 9, very crucial. There was nothing in the ark except the two tables of stone which Moses put there at Horeb, the law, the representative of the law. No grace. Shekinah glory was never here. And that's why Jeremiah will say what he will say. And I'll tell you where the other is in a moment. Where the Lord made a covenant at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the sons of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. This is not the temple of the Lord. He's not here, people. This is empty. It's centered around law. Solomon focused on law. Now, we know where it is. We know where Aaron's rod that buddeth, and we know where the Shekinah glory is. It's in a little tent. It's in the tent of David. And that's why, and we'll do this another time, that's why you can find a couple of little passages in the Old Testament. And what's going to be rebuilt? Not the temple. This isn't what it says. What's going to be rebuilt is the tent of David. Because therein is the Shekinah glory. Therein is. Here we have the law. Now, the second thing I want you to see, if you will see, look at verse 62. 1 Kings 8, verse 62. We didn't read this on purpose. Let's read it now. 1 Kings chapter 8, and let's look at verse 62. Now the king, okay, Solomon is king. Now the king of all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. Anybody see it? People, let me ask you a question. Who is the only king priest? Who? Jesus Christ. Solomon is so full of Solomon. He is so wrong in what he did. He has no right to offer sacrifices here. But you've got to be able, not just, oh, isn't this wonderful? No, he is filled with Solomon. He is not to be offering. He is only the king. He is not a priest. He has no authority to be offering the sacrifices. Solomon is out of the plan of God. He's in his own power. Now I want you to notice something else. Let's look. Now the king, verse 62, and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. And Solomon offered for the sacrifice of peace offerings which he offered to the Lord, not one, and that's all it's supposed to be. Look what he offered. 22,000 oxen. Now, do you think you're going to be able to see the altar? 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep, only one. He's got 122,000. So the king and all the sons of Israel dedicated to the house of the Lord. People, only one sacrifice. He has offered so many. This looks holy, but it's so wrong. It doesn't have its eyes on him and on Christ at all, on the glory of God at all. And that's why you come to verse 66. Why not? You're not left with the glory of God. Verse 66, and they blessed the king. They're so occupied with him and not with the truth. He is so occupied with work. And what I want you to understand is, if you don't function under the correct covenant, how this is going to influence every aspect of your life. If you function under the Mosaic covenant, it gives you a whole different view of God. So you can function. You get to decide. Do you want to function under the Abrahamic covenant, or do you want to function under the Mosaic covenant? Whichever covenant you choose to live by, and this one is equivalent to the new covenant. We've already seen this. People, it's your view of God. If you choose to live by the Mosaic covenant, it is do and do for God, and then God will bless you. You do the work, and God will bless you. If you decide to function under the Abrahamic covenant, guess what? God does the work, and God does the blessing based on His own work. All you bring in is faith. Abraham believed, trusted, and it was credited into righteousness for salvation and for living his life. You get to decide. You decide if you want to live under the new covenant as a Christian. You decide if you want to live under the Mosaic covenant as a Christian. And no, you don't take a little bit from the Mosaic covenant and a little bit from Abrahamic covenant and then mess them together. That we saw that in Galatians, that doesn't work. You need a little bit of the Mosaic covenant. You are cut off from Christ. You are severed from Christ. You have fallen from grace. How do you fall from grace? Say that I have to do something for God. Repent. Confess. Walk an aisle. Sacrament to the church. I feel sorry. I have to do something for God other than just trust Him. You're functioning over here. You're falling from grace. You don't need grace anymore. You're functioning in what you do. Or you can go over here. And it leads to your whole life. You start living this way. Well, that's in your family. Everything you do starts breathing into, I've got to work for God. This is the basic concept of man. Look at 1 Kings 5 a moment. 1 Kings 5. Look at verse 13. 1 Kings 5, verse 13. Now King Solomon levied forced laborers from all Israel, and the forced laborers numbered 30,000 men, and he sent them to Laban 10,000 a month in relays. They were in Laban a month and 2 months at home. All of this is significant, but I just want you to get the main thrust this time. We'll probably do this again. And Adoniram was over the forced laborers. Forced laborers. Now Solomon had 70,000 transporters, 80,000 lures of stone in the mountain. Besides Solomon's 3,300 chief deputies who were over the project and who ruled over the people who were doing the work. You see it? The work, doing, were laborers. Then the king commanded, and they quarried great stones, costly stones, to lay the foundation of the house with cut stones. Now Solomon's builders and Ham's builders Geberites cut them and prepared the timbers and the stones to build the house. Now, who does it sound like, all this work? Who is the greatest one for work? It's Satan. Go back to Exodus. I want to show you something in Exodus. Put some of these things together if we can and see what's going on. Look at Exodus 5. Exodus 5. By the way, all those workers, 30,000 here, 12,000, sound like good wisdom? That's the wisdom of Solomon. Put everybody to work. You need to work. We need to build. Got to do. That's great wisdom. Let me show you where he gets this kind of wisdom. Who else has it? Exodus 5. The scene will be immediate to you. Look at verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came, if you'll see, Christ, the Holy Spirit, anyway, came and said to Pharaoh, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me. Okay, they want to go and rest, play, and worship. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey? Now this is important, obey. All right, who's the Lord that I should obey? I don't have to obey. Who's the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let them go. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days. It's interesting, 3 days. A journey into the wilderness. 3 days in the grave, 3 days in the wilderness. We may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and with the sword. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? Get back to your labors. What did they say to Paul? Paul, you're teaching this grace through faith thing, and you're taking people away from the law. Paul, you're wrong. You're taking people away from work. You're taking people away from the law. This grace and faith thing cannot be. And this is why, people, I showed you in Galatians, in our study in Galatians, that those who are born of work, born of the slave woman, always persecute those born of the free, who do not work but just get it free. All the way through history. The people who are for work cannot stand those who are just going to get it. This is why John MacArthur calls what you and I call the truth of the gospel. All you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. He gives it a beautiful title. He means it derogatorily. It is a beautiful title. He says that's easy salvation. And y'all are wrong. Anybody who teaches that all you have to do is trust him, trust God, trust the one God sent, trust in Jesus Christ, and you're saved. That's easy salvation, easy faith, and it's wrong. You've got to do. Make him Lord. Lordship salvation. You've got to do something for God. And all you people that are teaching that all you have to do is trust God, you're taking people away from work. You're taking people away from doing. And I love it when that is thrown against me, because that's exactly what's going on in Scripture. Let's continue reading. Yeah, verse 4, why do you draw the people away from their work? Get back to your labors. Again, Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their labors? You teach grace and faith, you're taking people away from work. You can't do that. You can't have this grace and faith teaching. Now, there are a lot of Christians who see it for salvation one, but then when it comes to being saved, and after they're saved, to live the Christian life, oh, now you have to do. And if you come along and teach even grace and faith for living a Christian life, oh, no, you're wrong now. No, it was grace and faith here, but not over here. Now you've got to do for God. No, people, you don't. Let's continue reading verse 5. Again, Pharaoh, look at the people. The land are now many, and you would take them away for cease from their labors. So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and their foremen, saying, you are no longer to give the people straw to make bread as previously. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. They need to work more. People are looking at America today, and it's unfortunate we build our theology on America, and they see immorality and corruption. And the answer is, we need to get back to work. We need to get back to law. We need to put people under law, children, adults. We've got to get this under control. People, the law is designed to increase sin, not decrease it. To increase it. Read Romans 5. Designed to increase sin. You won't hear anyone say, very few anyway, We need to teach our children and our adults to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. No, we need to get them under control. We need to get them to work. Here you're saying, don't do it, and that's what's wrong. We got to get back to work. Doing for God. All right, let's continue reading. Verse 8. But the quota of the bricks they were making previously, you shall impose on them, and you are not to reduce any of it, because, here it is, they are lazy. Got it all figured out. Anybody that doesn't want to work, they're lazy. They want to freeze dry. People, if you're reading correctly, this is Satan's words toward man in the Mosaic Law. He loves the law, Satan does. You're lazy. You want to live your life by grace through faith? You're lazy. You got to work for God. God is impressed with people who get out there and work hard. No, he's not, people. He's looking. Let me just tell you what God is looking for. He's looking for lazy people. Now, keep your hand down. I know. Those of you ready to say, here I am. But we're talking about a spiritual laziness. We're talking about somebody who says, I trust you to give it to me. I trust your spirit to transform me into the image of Christ. I trust your spirit to give me a righteous life. I trust your spirit to do all these things. That's what God is looking for. But if you hear the word of the law, you're going to hear this. So let's take a look. Verse 8, that the quota of the bricks that they are making previously, you shall impose on them. You do not reduce it, because they are lazy. Therefore cry out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. That's why they're doing that. Verse 9, let the labor be heavier on the men. See what happens. Once you get into a church or movement or whatever that has a little law, starts off with this, and then it's that, and then it's this, and it's more and more and more and more, and we study this until they control every aspect of your life, until they control every part of your being, they being the church, the pastor, that denomination, that movement, until they control and just weigh you down. What did Christ say? My yoke is very light. Very light. Just trust me, and I'll do it for you. So here we have the words of Satan all the way through for those who will see what's going on. Verse 9 again, let the labor be heavier on the men, and let them work at it, that they may pay no attention. Look what it says now. See if you see this. False. Words. Walk by faith is called false words. Live your life by faith. False words. You have to do for God. You have to work at this and do that for God. And these people cannot just teach, all you do is trust them. False words. This is why it's so easy for the church in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. You've gone to a different gospel. Different than what? Different than the gospel by which you were saved. Now you've gone to a gospel of works to live your life. And what's false words now? False words, you just trust him, and he will do for you. Just trust the one that he said, and he will do for you. I want you to look, if you will, at 1 Kings. What time we got? Yeah, 1 Kings chapter 12. Moment. Having all of this in mind. I'm just showing you this to show you, when you choose a covenant to live by, what are some of the ramifications? What's going to happen? If you look with me at 1 Kings 12, and let's look. Let's look up at verse, in chapter 11, right above 42. Thus the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. 40. Sound like anything? Sound like wandering around in the desert? And Solomon slept with his fathers that was buried in the city of his father David, and his son Rehoboam, reigned. I say, son is Rehoboam. Now, in 1 Kings. I want you to look at verse chapter 11 of 1 Kings, and let's look at verse 41. Well, those ones we just read. Now 1 Kings 12. Now we're ready. 1 Kings 12. Let's see what it says. Then Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. Now it came about when Jeroboam, now Jeroboam's going to be the first king of the northern kingdom. This is the division of the kingdom. The son of Nebat heard of it, that he was living in Egypt, for he was yet in Egypt, where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon. Jeroboam had to run from King Solomon. Who causes us to run in fear? Satan. Law. Verse 3. Then they sent and called him, and Jeroboam, that's the, that'll be the first king of the northern kingdom, and all of the assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, that's Solomon's son, I'm just reminding you in case you can't keep some of the names familiar, saying, your father, now who's that? Solomon. Now I want you to see his wisdom. Everybody thinks his wisdom. Remember where he was when he got that wisdom. He was on a mountain of idolatry. And remember what God said, I will answer you from where you call me. And the wisdom he got was not the wisdom of God. Let me show you his wisdom. Your father, that is Solomon, made our yoke hard. Does that sound like wisdom? Sound like grace? No, that's the wisdom of law. Work hard. Made our yoke hard. Therefore, lighten the load. Lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us. And look at the wonderful statement, people. We will serve you. Lighten it, and we'll save you. Let me ask you a question. Who lightened your load? Jesus Christ on the cross. My yoke is light. That's why you and I should have no trouble serving him. Okay, verse 5. Then he said to them, this is powerful, then he said to them, depart for 3 days. Is that 3 again? 3 days. Then return, 3 days and then up, to me. So the people departed. Verse 6. And King Rehoboam consulted with the elders, okay? This is Solomon's son. He consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, how do you counsel me to answer this people? Then they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to this people today, will serve them, grant them their petition, and speak good words to them. Sound like good news? Good words? Speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. Who's going to do that for us after 3 days in the grave? Jesus Christ. Let's see if Rehoboam's learned anything. Verse 8. But he forsook the counsel. What does that sound like? Isaiah 28, but they would not listen. But he forsook the counsel of the elders, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him under law that his father had given him. So he said to them, what counsel do you give that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? Which Solomon put on us. And the young men who grew up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you shall say to this people who spoke to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy. Now you make it lighter for me. But you shall speak to them. All right. This just sounds like Pharaoh-Satan-Mosaic law. My little finger is thicker than my father's loins. In case you miss it, you haven't seen yet what I'm going to do. You don't know what work's like. My little father held a little finger over you for what I'm going to give you. Verse 11. Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips. I will discipline you with scorpions. I hope you see them. Verse 12. Then Jeroboam, this will be the first king of the northern kingdom, who opposes Rehoboam. Then Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king had directed, saying, return to me on the third. Why do you think that third day is repeated and repeated and repeated? People are telling us if we'll see where our labor is light. Okay, verse 13. And the king answered the people harshly, for he forsook, sounds like Pharaoh, sounds like the law, for he forsook the advice of the elders which they had given him. Verse 14. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, that is law. My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions, sting of death in law. Verse 15. So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of events from the Lord, that he might establish his word, which the Lord had spoken through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. When all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion do we have in David? In other words, David means nothing to us. We have nothing now to do with David. We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. What is he saying? Well, in truth, what they're saying is we have no inheritance in the law. We have no inheritance in anything that makes us work like this. To your tents, O Israel. Now look after your own house, David. Just take care of your own self. So Israel departed to their tents. Verse 17. But as for the sons of Israel who live in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. This is why the northern kingdom is called Judah. That's why the Jews are called Jews. Verse 18. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the forced labor, and all Israel stoned him to death, and King Rehoboam made haste to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel had been in rebellion against the house of David so to this day. And it came about when all Israel heard that Jerusalem had returned, that Jeroboam had returned, that they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over Israel. None but the tribe of Judah followed the house of David. Okay. Where are we going on this journey, and why did I go on this journey? Even there are two kingdoms. There are two major covenants here. There is the Abrahamic covenant, and there is the Mosaic covenant. There is the kingdom of God, and Nicodemus is going to talk about this one next week. And there is the kingdom of darkness, or the kingdom of Satan. You get to pick which covenant you want to live by. You get to decide which covenant you want to live under. You want to live under the new covenant, which is the reenactment of the Abrahamic covenant, or under the Mosaic. Most Christians know all about the Mosaic covenant. They know all about law, and that's what comes from their mouth. That's their view of God. You got to do for God. If you don't do for God, God will get you. If you do for God, God will bless you. That's their view of God. People, whichever covenant you decide to live by, however you decide to live your life, please always remember, that's your view of God. This is my view of God. My view of God is very simple. If you do for God, then God will bless you. If you do not do for God, then God will get you. But there will always be a few people from the free woman who will say, my view of God is very simple. Just trust Him. That's all you have to do. Just trust the one He sent. He sent His Son for salvation. He sent His Spirit for sanctification. Just trust Him. Let Him do it. It flows throughout Scripture. But I want you to understand, so does the law. Both of these flow throughout Scripture. If you want to support the Mosaic and that we should live by people, you can do it. And I'll help you. I've got great verses for you. I'll even help you. I'll show you verses you probably don't even know about that will support you over here, that you've got to live by the Mosaic covenant. If that's what you want to see Scripture saying. But if you want to see Scripture saying, trust Him. Let God do it. And let God receive the glory. I'll show you scripture there too. Whichever way you want to see. You can't combine the two covenants. You can't do that. You get to decide though. Which covenant you want to live by. Which covenant. Now for us, as we celebrate the communion service this morning, our covenant is the new covenant. The blood of the new covenant. And as we're seeing the new covenant from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, passages in the Old Testament, New Testament, reenactment of the Abrahamic covenant. And it's a very simple covenant. It's a covenant of the Holy Spirit. It's a covenant of life, for the Spirit gives life. It's a covenant of grace. In closing, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in closing this morning. You can't read it too many times. You know, it's one of those kind of things politically. When I was really big in politics and all, I had more fun going with the people. Do you know what the Declaration of Independence is? Do you know what the Constitution is? No. But people loved it and we want to live by it and all that kind of stuff. Nobody knew the Declaration of Independence and nobody knew the Constitution, the various articles of it, how it's divided up or anything. But now it's no longer a political game, it's spiritual. What's the new covenant? Every time you take communion, you're celebrating it. And most Christians will celebrate it and go out and live by law. Live by the old covenant. If we're going to take communion to it, and if we're going to think we live by it, we need to understand what it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's just start with verse 5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. God makes us adequate, people, not you in your life. God makes us adequate. Then he says, not of the letter, stone, but of the Holy Spirit. For the letter, stone, kills. But the Holy Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, Mosaic covenant, in letters engraved on stones, came with glory. And why did it come with glory? Because it showed you couldn't do anything. You had to trust Him. So as the sons of Israel could not look intently on the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how shall the ministry of the Holy Spirit fail to be with even more glory, greater glory? Which covenant do you want to live under? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, that's the law, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. That is, the new covenant, surpassing the old. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. That's the new covenant of the Holy Spirit. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away, the old glory. But their minds were hardened, for until this day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is renewed only in Christ. Once you see, God does it all in ascending, then the old covenant will look good until you see Christ. Verse 15, but to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil is over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. That's your salvation won, your redemptive eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. People just get so occupied, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. Indeed He is, but so is the Holy Spirit. Look what it says, now the Lord is the Spirit. Now in your life, living the Christian life. Now the Lord is the Spirit who will take you to the Lord, Jesus Christ. And what does He do? He takes us to the Lord, God the Father. This doesn't in any way, people, belittle doing what Jesus Christ is. I don't want you off in the wrong field over here and never get to it. A lot of people walking around, Jesus is Lord, and having on their answering machine and all this stuff, don't even know Him. That's why Christ will say, I don't even know you. You prophesied in my name, Lord, Lord. But I never knew you. So in order to get to the Lord, Jesus Christ, you and I have to go through the Lord, the Holy Spirit. And even getting through Jesus Christ, people were ultimately headed there to the Lord, God the Father, who is also called Lord. So look at verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, not law. Don't be shackled again. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Now how? By the Holy Spirit. Into the same image, from glory to glory, same image of glory of the Lord, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So, you pick which covenant you want to live under, and it will determine your whole life. You pick the law of works, there's your life. There's your life. You pick the new covenant, there's your life. Life of faith. Just trusting Him. And I told you the Solomon thing to show you in his work, Pharaoh, all these things, all the way down from Satan, all the way through Scripture, the law. You got to work for God. That's the wisdom of man. You get what you earn and you deserve, and get what you deserve what you get. That's from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But from the tree of life, you don't get anything you deserve. You get what you don't deserve, grace and love. And that's the new covenant. How do you receive it? By faith. Just trust Him, and He will give it to you. Powerful people, so much of the church refuses to see. They will not listen. They prefer to do. And put my faith in that I'm doing something for God here. I'm doing it. I'm being morally right. I'm learning doctrine. I'm emoting. I'm serving. Then what do you want? You want to trust Him. Let Him do those things through you. Desire of the Spirit. So what we're going to do this morning is take a few moments of our time to celebrate the new covenant, to remember it, and to be edified by it. So those that are going to serve, please come to the front. Now, everyone has, I say everyone, denominations, churches, assembly meetings have their own customs in regard to the Lord's table, and that's beautiful. There are very few laws about the Lord's table put into Scripture. There are very few laws. You read them, and it just virtually is without any, you know, this only a priest can serve it. You don't have that. Only this, it can be done this way, it has to be done on this day of the week, it has to be done this often. You don't have any of those laws. And how beautiful are the grace of God and the love of God, thinking about the church age with all that's gone on through church history. There are times in church history it would be very difficult if he had said, you got to do it once a week, you got to do it this time. People in prison, people in war, people in famine, people in various circumstances, they don't do that. I like to listen to people who judge on how often and how and all of the sacred thing of everything today, because we have the freedom for it all. We have time for all of it. I mean, if we want to take an hour just to do the communion, we can do it. If we only have 3 minutes, we can do that. And that's the beauty of it. Now, what's our custom? Our custom is that we're going to pass the bread. We ask everybody to hold the bread until everyone has been served, and then we'll eat together. We'll commune together, symbolizing our communion with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And if we are in proper relationship with them, says 1 John, we're in proper fellowship with one another. So this will be our custom, that everyone holds a cup. You're here this morning, have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. We invite you to celebrate with us, to lift the bread and the cup of celebration of the person and work of Jesus Christ and the new covenant that we live under. If you're not a member here, we still invite you to. You're a member of the body of Christ. There is a doctrine taught called closed communion. If that were in the Bible, I would teach it. I wouldn't like it, but I would teach it. But it's not. We're all in the same body of Christ. So we invite every one of you to join us in the bread and in the cup. Gentlemen. The communion service is not part of the Passover. The Passover was over, and then the Lord instituted what we're involved in at this point. Where did all of this come from? I suspect, don't know for sure, but I suspect what Christ is doing is a Jewish custom given to us in Jeremiah, where someone was in mourning and sorrowful because of the death of someone that they loved dearly. The disciples, we know, are in sorrow and fear because of the coming death of Jesus Christ himself. Now, what you would do in this custom is that you would go over to that person's house that evening. You'd have a little bag, and you'd take out of your bag one little cake of bread, not two, but one. Very important. This is very important. Not two, but one, because you would break. Now, there's no breaking of bread in the Passover, just in the Lord's table. What you would do in this custom is you would break the bread and give your friend part of the bread. Same bread, little loaf you're eating out of. What you're doing, whatever words you wanted to say were fine, but what you were doing, you didn't even need to say anything. I'm sharing your hurt. And it's called in Jeremiah the bread of comfort. That's what it's called. You break it and you give to them the bread of comfort. And Jesus Christ is comforting the disciples. He's comforting us in regard to his own death. For the bread represents God coming to earth in the form of man and dying on a cross, bearing the judgment of our sins for us, taking our place. He's taking everything that belongs to us upon himself. And that's what the bread represents. Paul writes, and when he had given thanks, he took it, the bread, and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It is our custom that everyone hold the cup until all have been served. If you can, please stand. The other thing you would have in your little bag, you would have a little jug or bottle, and you would take out your wine and you would pour, in this Jewish custom in Jeremiah, book of Jeremiah, you would pour some wine into their glass and into yours. And the wine is called the cup of encouragement. Okay, the bread of comfort, I comfort you on the death of that person that you loved and lost. However, we have to go on living. And here is the encouragement to go on living now. Jesus Christ came and departed planet Earth. But he wanted for you and for me to go on with our lives, even with them not here. Even with them departed. He wanted us to go on and live. So what he did in leaving, he left us the new covenant as encouragement to go on and live our life. That is the spirit-filled life ministry by faith and fulfilling our function and purpose of Christ formed in us, loving as Christ loved. So leaving us this cup of encouragement for our life. In the same manner, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, if 11 rather ruddy old men could walk out that night with our Savior singing, surely we can close this morning with singing. Let's sing 111. No Isaac Watts hymn. 111. When I survey the wondrous cross. Let's sing all four verses. Isaac Watts got into a lot of trouble when he wrote this beautiful hymn because he didn't do this in the hymn writing. I'm always interested in people knocking a lot of the modern hymns and everything. Maybe they're not my cup of tea either, but I'm not going to knock them because I always remember Isaac Watts was thrown in jail for writing hymns like this. Because if you'll notice what he says, When I survey the wondrous cross, he's not giving us to a scripture. Nearly all singing was by scripture. In other words, you sang something right out of the Bible, and that was the only thing acceptable. And little Isaac Watts comes up and writes this song. I want to think about it. And when I think, if you use the word survey, when I think about the cross, when I survey the cross, this is what happens in my soul. These are some of the thoughts that come to my mind. And so have that in mind as you read through. And I'm very appreciative that he had the courage to go ahead and write many songs of reflecting on these things. And so let's sing the old Isaac Watts song, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," all four verses, introduction to it. Father, thank you so much for the bread of the Scriptures. But Heavenly Father, we would be no better off if you had not sent them, had you not sent your Spirit to open our eyes that we might see, to turn on the light, to illuminate these things for us that we can see what's going on from beginning to end. Father, we are so appreciative for the person of Jesus Christ. We are so appreciative for the sending of your Spirit. We thank you for this fellowship, this assembly. We have the time to come together and enjoyment together, opening the Scriptures. And now, Heavenly Father, a few moments of fellowship, of eating together. We pray that you'll sanctify this food as you have sanctified your word to our nourishment of our spirit, this food to the nourishment of our body, this fellowship, Heavenly Father, that we will remember for all eternity. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen. Hope you all will stay and eat with us.